wonderful to have you here this morning. The youth can go to their study now as they're all prepared to be a part of that. By the way, all the kids are downstairs right now. I hear it's mayhem down there. All right? But you know, next week on this platform, the kids are going to put on a production you're not going to want to miss, right? Okay? It's going to be just great. So we're really looking forward to that. I know that's going to be a wonderful time. Okay? After the message, we're going to go into communion. I just want to say a few things about communion before we do so. David obviously communicated that we're back to passing communion out, okay? So if we mess it up a little bit, we haven't done this in a few years, all right? Be patient with us. And we still have the fully sealed containers. As soon as you get yours, try to find where the... where the wafer is, because sometimes that's a little tricky. So hopefully we'll give you enough time. And also, we're going to take up a benevolent offering during, like, at the end of communion. Remember that? And that's really important, especially this time of year. And this is an open communion. As long as you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're allowed to participate in communion. Okay? And can I just say one other thing? I'm glad to be back. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a guy, but I love babies. Is that fair? Okay, 1 week. I forgot 1 week old baby, you know, tiny. Anyway, I have a granddaughter, you know. So you know, which is so she stands out from the grandsons, right? That's a whole different world for us. Okay, so that's my. Now I get to the serious part, because that was, for the benefit of my own personal ego. Okay? I'm a grandfather again. Okay? All right, we're starting this Advent series, and we're talking about a topic that gets, so much so much communicated about it, and it's this topic of hope. And I've said many, many times, I think hope, true hope, is something that's reserved for Christians only. Okay? I've said this many, many times, that I think any other context where we talk about hope, hope is sort of like a wish thing. Hope is like a lottery thing, a desire thing. But when we talk about hope in the context of the Bible, in context of what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ, it's based on the promises and the character and nature of God. So to hope in God is something that, as believers, we all have the privilege of knowing for sure that what we place hope in when it comes to Jesus Christ is something that we can never lose. But if we're honest with ourselves, hope sometimes lies dormant. You can go through a long stretch of time and a long period of time where in the back of your mind, hope exists. And you say, if somebody was to press you to the wall, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you know what? I haven't heard from him lately. And we all have experienced at one time or another where hope is kind of lying dormant. Then all of a sudden, something happens and hope is suddenly awakened in us. It's reignited. It's reawakened. I don't know if you've ever had this. Here's a couple of examples. How many of you have ever had this experience, either personally or someone that you know, where they're having a health crisis, and things are difficult. The prognosis is it's going to get worse. Things are going to get more difficult. It's just a really tough place to be. And you have this belief in the back that you know where you're going. You know that faith in Christ is something that you have surety of, all of that kind of stuff. But you end up at the doctor's, and suddenly the doctor says, guess what? The tumor isn't continuing, or the tumor's gone, or your health is suddenly gotten far better than what we anticipated. Isn't that a moment where hope is awakened? where hope is reignited, and suddenly you find yourself saying, God just showed up in a really powerful way. How many of you ever been through an experience where, here's a personal one, it's not personal to me, but somebody, you know, imagine that you are in the very last bit of your savings account, and you've been out of work for quite a while. And you've been pounding the pavement, going to all these interviews. You've written more resumes. In fact, the Tree Society in your city is coming after you because of all the paper you've wasted. Okay? That's how bad it's gotten. And you're down to your last bit of savings. You don't know what you're going to do. And suddenly, you get a phone call from one of the companies that you've been interviewing with, and they've just offered you the job. And not only that, but they've offered you the job at a rate that is far greater than what you were expecting. I don't know about you, but in that moment, you just had a hope awakening, right? Think in your own life, times where you thought it was bad, you thought it was dire, and suddenly God showed up. And there's this hope awakening, and there's this reignition of everything that you know you've believed about God and his purposes for your life. And it's so powerful. And you know, we have an example in the Bible. I think it's a really powerful example where hope is awakened, beautifully awakened. And what's interesting about this particular story that's in the Bible, it has to do with a priest by the name of Zechariah. Now, the Advent people, Alan Alley, read that particular, the Advent people.
I'm the Advent people. But, you know, we're on platform next week, you know.
sorry, guys. And we read that passage. But in the Bible, there's a story in Luke about Zechariah, who's a priest. And we're told that him and his wife Elizabeth were not able to have a child, but they were righteous people, and they lived by the strictness of the law, that they were faithful people to the things of Yahweh. And it's really interesting that if you know the story at all, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Zechariah is not able to speak until the baby is born. And the baby that's born to Zechariah and Elizabeth is John the Baptist, is who that becomes. And Elizabeth is pregnant at the same time that Mary is pregnant with Jesus. So it becomes this wonderful story. But what I find fascinating about the whole dynamic of the Christmas story is that God had been silent for 400 years. God had been quiet. The last prophet that spoke to the nation of Israel was 400 years ago. The nation had gone through this turmoil through the years, kind of wondering, you know, would you have blamed anybody after 400 years if somebody came along and said, is God even involved anymore? Does God even care anymore? Imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth to their old age, every day following through with the things of the law, being faithful to the Lord, doing their duty, ministering to other people, doing the sacrifices, doing the lighting of the candle, all of those things that they did, day in and day out. But for 400 years, God had been silent to the nation. In fact, if you know anything about those 400 years, there was only a brief period of time that Israel was able to liberate itself from, you know, the Greeks that had, you know, taken the nation under their power, and then the Roman Empire that took the nation under their power. So people could have easily said, you know, Zechariah, Elizabeth, why do you even bother? God's been done with this nation for 400 years. But for them, they lived on the residual of hope. They lived on the promises of God, even though they were so far in the past. But their faithfulness was to who God is. Now, I'm going to read, and it should be on the PowerPoint, the passage that we're looking at this morning. But I want to read this passage. And as I read this passage, I'm not going to unpack a lot of it for you. But what I want you to hear or to count as we're reading it is how many times for Zechariah, who does the Benedictus, by the way, that's what this thing is called. It's called the Benedictus, which means a hymn of blessing or praise. But I want you, as I read this, how many times you sense that hope is now being awakened in Zechariah. Okay? Here we go. Let's read this. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist has been born. He's just excited, and now he can speak. And the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Look at all the hope awakenings that happen in this particular passage. Okay? Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited us and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way of the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of him as a father, realizing that his son is the one. Imagine the hope built into that child right then and there, that you are going to open up the way of the Lord and the Savior of the world, that you, my son, have a purpose in life beyond what I ever as a father could have imagined. Imagine that. Imagine that. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. See, that whole passage is nothing more than hope being reignited and awakened. Amen? Isn't that glorious? That for so many years and for so many, you know, faithfulness of their lives, they just believed God. And then suddenly, one day, he shows up. And everything they've been hoping for becomes realized in a moment. Doesn't mean that they ever didn't have faith. This is one thing that's really important. We could have all the faith in the world, but sometimes it just, hope kind of gets buried in the background, doesn't it? And then something happens and our hope is totally reignited. We start praying differently. We start looking at the world differently. We start seeing the hand of God in things that maybe we had just forgotten about. And hope just becomes reignited in our lives. So here are the two points I want to leave us with that kind of come out of this whole experience for Zechariah and Elizabeth, is that we are always just one God moment away from hope being awakened. We are only one God moment away from hope being awakened. And we can't forget that in a culture and at a time, and yeah, am I bashing culture? Yeah, maybe in a way that I'm just trying to help us understand And by the way, when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to be bashing culture a lot. Okay, for those of you that are waiting for the book of Revelation in January, I'm absolutely overwhelmed at just how much the book of Revelation points to the world we live in and what not to do. Okay, so it's going to be very difficult not to culture bash when we get to the book of Revelation. Okay, but we're always just one event away. And sometimes we can feel that like Zechariah and somebody accusing them, like, why do you continue to be faithful to God when he hasn't showed up for years? You know what? We're only one moment away from God showing up big time. Please, in your life, be open to God showing up. I think it was John Piper that said, God's probably doing 10,000 things in your life, but you're so consumed with what's going on around you that you could potentially miss the very thing that God is doing right in front of you. Okay? And here's the second point I want to make. When God awakens hope, it changes my perception. And when my perception changes, the whole trajectory of my life changes. Isn't that true? That when hope is awakened, suddenly I can feel alive again. I can feel it's worth the trouble again. It's worth praying again. It's worth seeing the world that God is active in. And all those things where we can sort of like put hope in the background and kind of dull its implications, we can suddenly see it reignited, reawakened, because God has showed up. And I think that's the beautiful part of this story. Hope is one of those things that as believers, we never lose. We never lose. I read recently that hope is more powerful than love, and I really struggled with that, okay? But what's important to note is the person that was writing it was saying when people have no hope in their life, love kind of falls flat. That the part of love that is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ is the partnership of hope that comes with it. That you can have love in your life, but very little hope for it. And the two actually go together beautifully. So let's be hopeful as believers. Amen? Amen? Amen. And let's reawaken it. And as we think of that, I'm going to move myself down to the floor here. I'm going to ask those who are helping with communion this morning to come down and join me as we enter into the communion time. I've said before that here at Village Green, we have communion first Sunday of every month. And what it does is realign ourselves to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, communion here at Village Green is open communion, as I've already said, that if you're a believer here this morning, you get to participate in it. After communion, we're going to have the elders here go around again and have baskets to put your garbage in when you're done. And secondly, there's going to be another basket going around for benevolence if you want to just participate in that. But as we enter into communion, I want to read a passage really quickly. And this is from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And this is what he writes. For I pass on to you, to the Corinthians, what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Now, I went over a particular phrase in that passage, and most of us read over that particular phrase, but I want to come back to it because it's really powerful. The Apostle Paul writes on the night when he was betrayed. To think that Jesus was betrayed, that he experienced betrayal. Now, I don't know about you, but, okay, I'm going to use me as a personal example. I've been betrayed. I'm not sure I'm going to follow through on this. I'm going to be so angry, so upset, because I've been betrayed. I've experienced betrayal from the very people that I'm giving my life for. Think about that. But Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, went through it. That he experienced betrayal. I don't know about you, there's a lot of things that we do to one another. But betrayal's got to be way up there as one of the worst things that we can do to one another. Betrayal kind of implies that we've let somebody in. We've been vulnerable. We've been open. They know things about us. And a lot of times they've used that very information to harm us. It's amazing that Jesus experienced betrayal like many of us have experienced. I don't know about you, but to me that just reignites hope in me. That even though Jesus has experienced the very worst of humanity, he still loved us so much that he was willing to give himself for us. I don't know about you, but if there's nothing else that would ignite hope in you, that ought to. So communion is very much a reminder that we have ultimate hope. And it should reignite in us the wonderful promise of what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to, before we hand out these elements, I'm going to ask that we take a few quiet moments of preparation, prepare our hearts, and to maybe take time to thank Jesus for what he has done for you. Let's take that moment of silence right now.